We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We can continue our series in the study of the book of Mark. We're going to take a sort of a slow walk through the Gospel of Mark all the way through the end of the summer. Really excited about the series. And one aspect of that is a reading plan that we hope that every person will have the opportunity to download either on the app or from our website and read along with us during the week, because we really believe that God wants to speak just to you as you read his word and consider the things that he has in store for you each and every day. And so I hope that you'll get that and read along with us. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12 this morning. I will ask you to stand. If you're a guest, we say this phrase, the very words, just at the end of the main text reading to distinguish God's word from my own. Here is what the scripture says. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You can be seated. Anybody watching The Chosen? If you haven't watched that, you need to download the app. It's just The Chosen, and you need to start watching this series. There's one season's fully done. The second season is out. And I will tell you, as a person who has looked intently at Jesus's culture and context, they're getting it pretty right. And so, yeah, I think I like weep every time I watch the show. Like, I don't want to watch it today because I don't want to weep today, you know, that kind of thing. But it is so, it's so good. And there's an episode 6, that is this passage of scripture. And it'd be great for you to watch that after this. So here's the big question for the day. Whose authority are you running toward? Whose authority are you running toward? Everybody is running toward someone's authority. I have a dog I've mentioned before. He's 11 pounds of spunk. His name is Hoyt. He is a beige poo we bought on Craigslist for like $200. Drove across town, got this dog. Who knows what he really is, but that's what they said. We got him. We love him. He's a great dog, but he has no respect for my authority whatsoever in the house. I am not the master to him. I'm like a little brother. He thinks that I'm his little brother and he's in charge of me or something like that. Angela is the alpha, the type A, she has all his attention. He could be on the other side of the room and she can do this and he will run to her and, just instantly. I can be calling him from outside. He will look at me and mosey down the street the other way. He does not care. He's not running toward my authority at all. He's completely yielded and submissive to Angela. We took him on a walk last night, and this is the time of year they get sticker burrs in their paws. You know what I'm talking about? Those things in the grass, and he has the kind of hair he has, it's a pain to get it out. So I saw him, he's like trying to nibble these things out. So I reached down, he kind of growled a little, and I pulled one out and he bit me. And I was like, it was, you know, like some people are like, put the dog down. I'm just like, you know, it probably hurt. And so I thumped him on the nose, like, I'm going to give what you get, you know, that kind of thing. I'll bite you too. And, because he's my brother, I'm not in charge. And Angela's like, stop, because she is in charge. And so she grabbed his paw and he just like leaned over and let her have it. And she picked all these things. And I'm like, what, you're a punk. And then if he wants, like, he loves popcorn. So if I have popcorn, he will sit, roll over, you know, anything I say, jump, you know, he's got it all when he wants my presence, right? The popcorn, but not yielded to my authority at all. Completely yielded to Angela's. Everyone is running towards someone's authority. And this passage of scripture today is all about the authority of Jesus. So I want to maybe preach it in a little bit different way today than you might have heard it before. I mean, you re-preach it for some of you that have walked through this passage of scripture before. But let me just unpack the story to begin with, and then we'll focus a little bit. So what we find in this passage of scripture is that Jesus is in Capernaum. He's back from wherever he's been. Capernaum is his ministry home base. He doesn't have a house there. It says he's at the home. He doesn't have a house there. So he's either at Peter's house or Peter's mother-in-law's house. Wherever he's staying, every time he's in Capernaum, that's where he is. And a crowd gathers. And it says that he was preaching to them the word of God. So what I imagine that means is that he's taking the Torah, the Old Testament, and he's unpacking it in a way that helps them understand the king and the kingdom and the gospel, and they're mesmerized by it. The crowd gathers. So don't think of this as a big house. The biggest ones typically in Galilee in that time period are like four rooms. And so once the house is full, the crowd sort of spills out into a courtyard. And so they're there and they're listening and they're hearing, they're observing, the teaching of Jesus. And these four guys decide that their friend who is a paralytic needs to meet Jesus, and they believe he has the authority to heal this man, this paralytic, this guy that's paralyzed. And so what they do is they carry him. Let's say I don't know how much he weighs, but let's say he weighs 175 pounds. So they carry him and they take him. They can't get through the crowd. And this is a side note, but if you ever have time to study the crowd in the Gospel of Mark, every time the crowd is there, they are an obstacle for people getting to Jesus. That's a whole different series. But think about it for a minute. They can't get to Jesus because of the crowd. So they take him up on the roof. And when you're talking about getting up on the roof, that's no easy feat with a 170-ish pound person who can't move, who can't help. And so they get him up on the roof, and those roofs are made of like, it's like a mud-like mortar, and then you have these leafy, what I'll call palm branches. They're not exactly palm branches, but it's thick, maybe like this thick, mud and palm branch. Think thatch. All right. So when they get up there, what do they have to do? In the text, it says that they cut a hole in the roof and lowered this guy down. So if you're Jesus and you're teaching in the house, and you've got a crowd there, you hear this. Have you ever been here when we have an Amber Alert and everybody's phone goes off all at one time? And like, you know, like Pastor Brian does not know what to do here. You know, is he going to keep talking? Is he going to acknowledge it? Are we going to stop and pray for it? Because this is a big distraction. But Jesus just keeps going, apparently. They cut the hole in. I mean, there would be like mud falling in the house with this thing. And they lower this guy down. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And then he heals him of his paralysis. He gets up and walks. That's the narrative. And a lot of people want to make it about the man who got up and walked or about the four friends, but it actually is about Jesus and his authority, right? So there's two things that we discover here about Jesus and his authority. I want to answer two questions this morning. The first one is, what does Jesus have authority over? And the biblical answer to that question is he has authority over everything. From beginning to end, we see he has authority over everything. He's the sovereign king of the universe, that everything was created through him and by him. At the end, he's coming back again and restores all things. He has authority over everything. But particularly in this passage of scripture, we see that he has authority over two things specifically. The first thing is sin. Now look at Mark chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. We'll just walk through this. It says, "And when Jesus saw their faith," meaning of the four friends that lowered him down, "he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their heart, 'Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Which are all really good questions. If you're in the first century sitting in a house and you're a scribe, a Torah teacher, and you know the Bible, and you hear this man say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," the question has to be, who can forgive sins but God alone? So on the one hand, Jesus is saying, "I have authority over sin," meaning I am God. I can forgive sin here on earth as it is in heaven. The scribes hear this. They question this. Like, what is that about? Also, it's interesting to me that this is the first thing that Jesus does, is forgive sin. It's like he meets his greatest need first. You know, and he forgives his sin. Now, this is something they cannot see. When Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," how did they, where's the data? For those of you data guys in the room or gals in the room, right? Like, how can I see that? How do I know that his sins are really forgiven? I can't see that. I have to take that by faith. And Jesus, knowing that they're questioning all this, he then shows that he has authority also over sickness. So Mark chapter 2, 9 to 12, it's just, the detail is, he says, Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And that's exactly what happened. He demonstrated his authority over this man's sickness, over the creation. He said, "I can forgive sins and I can heal the body." That was something that they could see. So now they're likely to believe it's true that he can forgive sins because he demonstrated, "I can heal the body." Why did he heal this paralytic? The main reason, according to the text, is so that people would know that he's the one who can forgive sins. They could see this with their eyes. Now, this is anecdotal, what I'm getting ready to say, but I want to say it because I think it's worth thinking about. If this is true, that Jesus has authority like this over sin and sickness, then as people who say Jesus is Lord, how hard do we work to bring our friends to Jesus? I mean, are we going to carry them all 175 pounds? Are we going to lift them, hoist them up on the roof? Are we going to cut a hole in the roof to get them to Jesus? Are we going to believe his authority that much? Maybe they're not physically paralyzed, but certainly there are many people around us that are spiritually paralytics. Anecdotal, but it's worth thinking about. Now, here's the second question. Why does Jesus have authority? We know, according to this passage, he has authority over sin and sickness. That's the what. But why does Jesus have authority? And again, the biblical answer is broad. It's because of who he is. It's his identity. But here, he identifies himself particularly and specifically as the Son of Man. Look at verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Now, Son of Man, this is a description, a title Jesus uses for himself 14 times in the book of Mark. This is the first time. What we find is that it's his favorite description of himself in the book of Mark. Son of Man, the Son of Man. What does that even mean? Last week in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we heard from Pastor Cade, we read in the scriptures that Jesus is the Son of God. Now we learn that he's the Son of Man. What does this mean? You got to understand the backdrop because it's crazy impressive. If you're talking about the Gospel of Mark, you're talking about a gospel written with the Roman heart at mind, in mind. This is a time period where even in Jerusalem, they're living under the control of Rome, under the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The only way to enjoy the Pax Romana is to bow before the lords and gods of Rome. That's the only way you're going to experience their peace. The lords of Rome are the emperors. The gods of Rome you've heard of before. Zeus and Aphrodite and Athena and all of these people. They're not people, they're statues. But all you have to do to experience the Pax Romana is bow to the Lord of Rome. Now, who's the Lord of Rome? The Lord of Rome is the Son of God, the son of Julius Caesar, Octavian, Augustus, the Caesar, the emperor. So when Mark writes that Jesus is the Son of God, it's a politically loaded statement. It's an affront to Rome. It's an affront to the Pax Romana. He's saying the emperor, Octavian, the Son of God, who rules from Rome, has nothing on Jesus, the Galilean, the risen Nazarene, who was and is and is to come. He is the Son of God. Now, Mark's a guy who ran away. Go back and read the gospel, actually, how he ran away. Like, he ran out of his jammies to get away from the persecution one time. Now he's saying Jesus is the Son of God in a culture that's an imperial cult worship that says, no, Caesar is the Son of God. But now we get Son of Man. What is Son of Man? Son of Man is humanity and deity in one title. Humanity and deity in one title. So this is also a problem for Rome because the walking human Son of God is humanity and deity in one. This is Caesar. And yet Jesus is saying, like, I am the Son of Man, humanity and deity. He doesn't use here, he doesn't use Christ or Messiah. This would be a politically Zionistic word, and it's not a bad word, it's a good word, but if you were to hear it in that moment, it would be politically charged. Son of Man has no Jewish politic to it. But it has been prophesied before from Daniel chapter 7. Listen to what Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says. This is Daniel prophesying years before the coming of Christ. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given, listen to what was given to him, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So the crowd that's sitting there in Capernaum that day, they know Daniel chapter 7. They get it. When he says Son of Man, they tie it to Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is saying, not only as Son of Man am I human and divine, not only is it loaded politically saying it's better than Caesar, but now he's saying in a Ramez sort of way, which is hinting, Daniel chapter 7, my kingdom is better, that it never ends, that it is everlasting, that there's no one that can defeat my kingdom. All of this is loaded in that Son of Man title, right? So he says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, he's not just talking about some authority. He's talking about all authority. Matthew, the gospel writer, said in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Just think about this for just a minute. All authority in heaven and on earth. If you were to meet a person, which this paralytic met that day in Capernaum, if you were to meet a person who had all authority on heaven and on earth, you would believe they had the ability to take your paralysis away. If you believe they had all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth, if you really believe that. And this is what Jesus is saying, that he has the authority to forgive sin. He has the authority over sickness. Matthew is saying he has all authority in heaven on earth. People are always asking in the Gospels, if you just read them, you will hear religious people and crowds ask this question, by what authority are you speaking? Authority is a really big deal. Like, he'll share a parable. By what authority does he teach? By what authority does he forgive sins? By what authority does he cast out demons? By what authority does he heal blind people and lepers and paralytics? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. All of it. And if you believe that, it changes everything. They lived in a culture where the saying was, Caesar is Lord. But the Christians, their mantra was, Jesus is Lord. Because they believe that Jesus has more authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, than any emperor with any big fat temple in any city that is Roman. They believed him that his authority would last. They believed because of the resurrection. Because no dead people don't get up again. Right? So if we believe then Jesus is Lord, we have to look at this passage of scripture and not blow by the simple fact that not only did he forgive sins, but he healed this paralytic. And if he can do that, he must have authority spiritually over creation and physically over creation. And if we have, as followers of Jesus, sort of bowed our knee in repentance and humility and said, Jesus is Lord, he forgive me of my sin. And I love what the scripture teaches. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And think about that for just a moment. Just think about the ramification of your own sins, all of your sins being forgiven, understanding that the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That sin means hell, that sin is consequential, that there is a judge that will judge that sin. And yet Jesus forgives everyone who comes to him because he can forgive sins. He has the authority to do it. Many of you are sitting right here because you believed that nugget, that he could save you from your sins, that his work on the cross caused you in your belief to be forgiven of sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness. Change your eternal destiny forever. You trusted him with that. You said, Jesus is Lord. But how should it change the way we live if Jesus is Lord? If he really has authority like that, if we really believe, you know, that day in Capernaum, the crowd observed his authority. They heard his teaching. It was authoritative, no doubt. They saw the paralytic healed. They heard that he said, son, your sins are forgiven. I don't know what everybody in the crowd thought, but I do know in the Gospel of Mark, the crowd is an obstacle to getting to Jesus. They're always around. They're always observing. They like his teaching. That's why they're there. They want to see what he's going to say. But they're observers. You might say to yourself, well, maybe they believed enough content that they were saved. I don't know. Depends on how you define believe. Because faith is not simply observing. That's just saying the right words. It's more than that. The scribes that were in the room, they questioned his authority, right? And I don't blame them. They ask questions. We all get to ask questions of Jesus. We have a whole book. He's the sovereign king of the universe. He rose again from the dead. He can handle our questions. Ask questions. But maybe the fault of the scribes here is that they continue to ask questions and never believe the answers. So sometimes people observe authority like that, and it, maybe even acknowledge it, observe it. Sometimes people question about it, maybe with good reason to begin with. But there were four, perhaps five, that demonstrated faith in a different way. It's the four that carried the paralytic. Their faith like drove them to a different place. I've often thought about, like, what if we had what happened before this passage of scripture? Recognize everything I'm getting ready to say in the next 2 minutes, it is from my own thought. But imagine you're one of these four. Maybe you're the one that believes. Maybe all four of them did, but maybe one of them is like the ringleader. And maybe that person says, Jesus is back in Capernaum. And I was in Cana. I just happened to be in Cana at that wedding. I saw the water turn to wine. I know he can do things. Let's take our friend to see him. I know he'll heal him. I believe he has authority to do it. Maybe that one convinces the three, or maybe they were all convinced. I really don't know. But their faith drives them to carry this man to Jesus, to hoist him up on a roof, to cut a hole in the roof. How many people, when that's happening, you know you don't cut a hole in the roof in like a millisecond, right? It's going to take some time. What's going on? Imagine you're in the room and you see the this person being lowered down. Who is crazy? You might be thinking to yourself, these people are crazy. I wonder, did they call Noah crazy when he built an ark before it never rained? Did they call Elijah crazy on Mount Carmel when he faced 400 prophets of Baal by himself and asked God to bring fire from heaven? Did they call Jesus crazy when he said he would be raised up on the third day? Did they call the disciples crazy when they actually left Jerusalem for Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world with a gospel that would change everything? Did they call them crazy for leaving home? Did they call them crazy for just dropping their nets and following him? Yes, all of that to the world looks crazy. It's you know, like not the norm. This cutting the hole in the roof thing, not the norm. This working hard to drag this guy up on the roof, not the norm. How many people would just go, oh, there's a big crowd. Well, maybe we'll catch Jesus later. Not these. And so when you look at, when Jesus says, verse 5 of chapter 2 of Mark, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. What captures me is the phrase, when Jesus saw their faith. If faith is kind of invisible unless it has action to it. These guys were demonstrating their faith with the work of their hands, the direction of their feet, the thoughts of their mind, the meditation of their heart. It was different than the crowd, different than the scribes when he saw their faith. And I guess that's what we have to deal with when we say Jesus is Lord, when we sing songs that are about the lordship of Christ. I want us to know that Jesus doesn't exist for us, but we exist for him. And when we come to this place where we recognize Jesus is Lord, it has to change everything. It has to change the words of your mouth, the meditation of your heart, the work of your hand. All of it has to change everything, the direction of your feet. You may do things that seem crazy to the Lord to the world because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're actually not trying to look like the world. or be like the world. We're in the world. And everything that I see from Jesus about his disciples is that, look, you're going to have to be salt and light. You're going to have to take up your cross, deny yourself. You're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to be a person of faith. James, the brother of Jesus, says faith and works go together like peanut butter and jelly. Your works don't save you, but your works, your deeds demonstrate your faith. And here's what I believe in the 21st century, in the United States of America, in the West, maybe even more than the United States of America, in the West, there's a disconnect, a compartmentalization in the church of faith. Fits inside certain buildings, certain days of the week. It's not how it's supposed to be. That's the observant crowd. It gets in the way. Actually, followers of Jesus, they exercise faith with their hands. They cut holes in roofs to get people who are spiritually paralyzed to Jesus. They walk paths no one else would ever walk. They spend money in ways nobody else would ever spend. It's different. It's a different way of living. It all stems from his authority over us, his lordship over us. And it is the good life. It is the way to. This is why Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm your path. I'm the truth. I am everything that is true. I am the life. I am the way to live. You can chase the gospel of the world while sitting in the crowd, observing in the crowd. You cannot cut holes in roofs in faith and stay in the crowd. You just won't. So what your response should be to the authority of Jesus, what our response should be to the authority of Jesus is, Lord Jesus, take these hands, use them. I'm running toward your authority. Take these feet in the direction you want them to go. I'm running toward your authority. Take this heart, use it. Give me the zeal for the things you have zeal, passion for the things you have passion. Use this mouth of mine for your glory and for the good of people. Now back to my dog for a minute. That guy will obey me if I have treats. Right? The popcorn. I can do this. Bang, bang. He'll roll over, play dead. Oh. He just wants the popcorn. He just wants the presence. Is your faith like that? Is your faith like that? You can do anything for the present. He is Lord. Lord. Sovereign King of the universe. You know the difference between an emperor and a king? King is like over a people and a geography, like the king of the Moabites or the king of Salem or, you know, whatever. But the emperor, he's over all the kings. He's the King of Kings. And we just sang, Jesus, you are King of Kings. He has all authority on heaven and on earth. And that, my friends, if you acknowledge it, if you bow before him, it should change the way we live. Would you bow your head and close your eyes and just ask the Lord to speak to you about you? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this episode in the book of Mark that shows us your authority demonstrated in such a simple way in such a simple town. Thank you that you're sovereign over all of it on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters, my friends, my family. God, would you allow us to fear nothing but you? To place our faith in nothing but you. Because you have all authority. Father, I pray for this church, our church. God, would you make us a people who demonstrate our faith in action every day, not just by observing you, but by living the things you call us to live, by doing things that you call us to do that may be outside the box for the rest of the world, but are faithful to you for your glory and for the good of people. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus. Thank you that you have authority to forgive sins because of your death on the cross and your resurrection. Thank you that while we were still sinning, you died for us. For anyone who does not know you as Savior and Lord this day, God, would you woo them by your Spirit? Would they just sense their need to confess their sin to you and receive your forgiveness? You're the only one that can. You, Lord, again, this Sunday, we lay our lives down again. There's nothing else, no one else that is Lord. Caesar's not Lord. You are Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.